turn to Romans 4:17. Romans 4:17. As it is written, now this is the Lord speaking to Abraham. He said, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were.
Amen.
Now our Lord doesn't have to wait to see what happens. He knows what's going to happen because he's appointed everything that's going to happen. He established it before he made the creation that we know as what we live in. Before he made the heavens and the earth, the angels or any of their host, he determined the outcome of everything before he began. So he calls things that are not as though they were. Because everything is naked and open to his eyes, things past, in eternity past, things previous in time, what is left in time, and all of eternity future. He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity.
Amen.
Wherever, whatever point you want to think of in eternity, God is present with God.
Amen.
So he is not waiting to see what happens. The God that has to wait to see whether or not men will accept him, and the God who has to be allowed to do things, is a fraud.
Right.
He's absolutely a fraud. He's not the God of the Bible. He's a weakling that can't do anything. He is a figment of men's imaginations. And that's all he is. Our God, the God of the Bible, is God. He's not waiting on me or you or anything, but everything that I experience and everything that happens to me is according to his will and purpose. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let's begin reading at chapter 1, verse 27. Now let's back up to verse 24. But unto them which are called. Now the calling is the first thing we experience in the purpose of God. In other words, it's the first spiritual things that we are able to apprehend and experience and understand what's happening to us. That's the call. And the call is the call to life. He puts his Holy Spirit in us, which is unto us a spirit of life. And we are made alive unto God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we're made alive because we're brought to believe the gospel. So here in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now we know that by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of herself, it's the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. And if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we find that that grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And let's read verses 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. What? Wait a minute. According to the power of God, who hath saved us. Well, when did that happen? Well, it happened when he wrote our names in the Lamb Book of Life and gave us an interest in the covenant of grace through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he saved us. We're being saved now. Daily, we're being kept in the faith. We're being kept from falling from faith. And we will finally be saved when God brings us safely home to glory. But God hath saved his people. He's already done it. Their names are written in heaven. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling? Well, when did we find out about our salvation? When we were called. When God spoke to us and said, live, and gave us life in his Son, then we said, hey, I believe this. I know this is the truth. And I'm done with all these other things. I know what the truth is. I don't want to hear anything else. Not according to our works. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I don't want to preach all my life and arrive at the judgment and find out I've been preaching the wrong thing. I don't want to stand up and lie to a bunch of people in the name of the Lord, tell you a bunch of lies. I want to know the truth myself. I want to know the God of the Bible. And I want those who hear me to hear about the God of the Bible, where the Holy Spirit takes it to their heart and implants that truth in their heart or not. That's his business, it's not mine. But I do want to tell the truth. And I want to know the truth for myself. And I'd like for you to know the truth. And so how do you do that? Well, you stick with the word of the Lord. You don't go off on tangents here and yonder. You preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the key to everlasting life. And it's not the preacher's business to save anybody. He cannot do it. It's his business to preach the word. And he should also, it's his business also to pray for the word to take root where God will, and then he's done. There's not another thing he can do. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, pray for the congregation, and then the Holy Spirit will take that word to whom he will. Now, it doesn't mean that somebody's going to be converted every time we get up to preach, but in time, when God's time that he has appointed comes, he'll take that word, he'll cause somebody to run into the gospel. They'll confront it. And the Holy Spirit will make them understand that that's the truth. Now I want to go one more place before we get to, before we're finally going. Go to Psalm 11. the 11th Psalm. Now, a preacher is not a politician. Although a lot of people think that, they're about the same thing. Especially if you're a pastor, they think, you're on the same level as a politician. No, that's not right. A politician tries to make everything smooth and retains people's vote. A real preacher is out to tell the truth. He wants to say the words that God has put in his mouth. Regardless how sorry a spokesman he may be, and that's not the key to it. He may be a very sorry speaker, but if the Holy Spirit backs up the word, that's when it becomes effectual. Psalm 11. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares and fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their eyes. Now this religious world talks about a God who loves everybody. That's the same figment that it's an imaginary God. He's an idol. He's not the God of the Bible. He's not real. Now then, let's turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Now this is where I wanted to get to. The psalmist says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Well, the Apostle Paul, when he's praying to God about the Thessalonians, he says, "But we are bound always to give thanks unto God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. God hath called some people to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Now, the sanctification of the Spirit is that work of the Spirit through regeneration, conversion, where he sets you apart from this world in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
He opens your heart, gives you an understanding of what the truth is.
Yeah.
And you know that that's the truth when you hear it, when he gives you that understanding. So the psalmist says here, and this whole Bible says all the way through, "Not unto us." We don't have any reason to thank ourselves for our salvation. We don't have any reason to thank any man for our salvation. We don't have any reason or any authority or any ground to thank anybody but God eternal himself for our salvation. It is God's work to come and speak to us and make us live. I'm going to be turning to John 5:21. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 21. For the Father loveth the Son. I'm in verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now turn on over to John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ comes to his own and speaks life to them by the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And they are enabled to hear. He speaks to them and their ears perk up and they say, hey, I've heard something I haven't heard before. All right, back to Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Now the name of the Lord is very precious to him. Because he has pledged his holiness in the salvation of his people. I don't know if I can turn to it right now or not, but in Psalm 89, and I think it'll be around verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, that is, I will not lie to Christ, the covenant head of the covenant of grace. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. God has pledged his holiness. He has put his holiness. He has sworn by himself that it will come to pass, and if it doesn't come to pass according to what he has sworn, then his holiness is marred. That's not going to happen. His holiness is an essential part of his character, of his being, and it cannot and will not be marred. What he has determined to come to pass and what he has swore to will certainly and absolutely come to pass. He'll bring it to pass. He reigns in the kingdom of in creation, in providence, and in grace. Give glory unto thy not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now, some people say, well, I find it hard to believe that God could choose one and leave another. That God chose Jacob and hated Esau. Well, that's not the miracle. The miracle is that God loved Jacob. It's not a miracle that he rejected Esau. We're all a bunch of Esau's. We're all sinners by nature, having fallen in Adam. And it is the miracle of God's mercy that he chose anybody to salvation. Now that didn't take God by surprise. God purposed the fall before the foundation of the world. Before there was a fall, there was a remedy for sin in our Lord Jesus Christ. He stood as a lamb, as it had been slain, from the foundation of the world. God is, the purpose of God in this whole earth and everything that goes on down there is to glorify His name. And He's going to glorify His name in Jesus Christ through the salvation of those whom He gave His Son before the world. So, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now, His mercy is the mercy of God toward those who... Mercy is God not giving people what they deserve. In other words, we deserve eternal wrath and punishment, but through mercy, God doesn't give that because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is God giving people what they don't deserve. We don't deserve eternal life, but through the grace of God, He gives us that eternal life. For thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Now, the truth, look at 3 John. 3 General Epistle of St. John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, whom I love in Christ, in the truth of the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. God puts His truth in His heart. He writes His law on the hearts of His people. And it becomes a part of them. Even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear of my children that they walk in the truth of the doctrine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is set forth in the scriptures. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Now that was continually going on, and it is continually going on. And it happened at the cross. When they would pass by the Lord Jesus Christ and wag their head and say, he believed in God. Let God come and save him if he'll have him. Where is now the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we know where he is. He's seated on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated at his right hand, and they're reigning in glory right now. But the blinded eyes of this world can't see them. But the time is coming when they will see it, when he returns with power and great glory. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now the God of this world does what men will let him do. Now I said the God of this world. I meant the God that worldlings believe in, that religious folks believe in. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased in the kingdom of grace, in creation, providence, and grace. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Now look at, turn over to Jude.
or brethren?
Jew. The epistle of Jew. No, I'm sorry. It's 1 John is where I want to go. First John 5. Now remember that here in Psalm 115, he's talking about idols, the works of men's hands, wood, hay, stone, all that kind of stuff. All right, here in John 5, the Apostle John ends his first general epistle with these words: little children, keep yourself from idols. Well, he's talking to us. Now, to us, it's not so much, it's not an idol of made of stone or wood or a statue of Mary or statue of an angel or any of those idols or a statue of Jesus. They're all idols. To us, it may be a garden that needs weeding before we go to the church house. Anything that we put in our way and gets between us and our worship of the Lord is an idol. We're to keep ourselves from idols. Might be a fishing boat or a fishing pole. It can be a lot of things. The Lord asked Simon Peter, he said, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I think he's talking about his nets, his means of making a living. Some men, myself included, are workaholics. They love to work. That's what they do. They've learned that all their life. It's what they live. And work becomes an idol to them. Little children. Alan, keep yourself from idols. Devote your soul, your whole self, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only right, because he devoted his whole self to us. And Paul said, he loved me. Well, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. And I need to give myself completely to him and to avoid idols. All right, let's go back to the Psalms. So an idol can be anything. It can be your family. It can be your close friend. It can be somebody to try to keep you from serving the Lord as you know you should. If you allow that to happen, that person is your idol. Mm-hmm. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. verse 8. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Those that make an idol are just as empty-headed as the idol is. If you serve an idol, there's no true thought of God in your mind as it should be. If we devote our life to the service of worldly things, what does the scripture say about the world? He that will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God, James 4:4. And it says, little children, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away with the lust thereof. So, if we put all our eggs in the world basket, it's all going to pass away. Now, I'm persuaded that God will not allow his children to do that. I don't have any confidence in myself or in you as far as that's concerned. But I do have confidence that God will not permit his children to go so after this world that they forsake him. He's not going to, our shepherd is not going to lose his sheep. He is a faithful shepherd. He'll do whatever he has to do to keep them.
Yeah, he will.
And he doesn't get in hemmed up and have to do anything. He manages the affairs of this whole universe so that he can guide his children in the way that he will, in the as gently as he will, and he is a gentle shepherd. So he's not going to kill us to make us obey, but we will obey. You know, that's like that scripture. He told Israel when they were off in idolatry. He said, you thought I was one just like you. So you made you an idol that you thought ought to look like me. But no, that's not it. God's not like us. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways. We look at what God does and we're amazed most of the time and can't understand it. And if we could, he'd be a pitiful God. We'd be just as smart as he is. But we're not. So don't expect us, and I know you know this, don't expect to understand God. It is given to us on the behalf of Christ, not only to suffer for his sake, but also to believe. Now I got that backwards. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Jeremiah 1:12. He said, does it mean nothing to you? All ye that pass by, what does it mean to me and to you that Christ Jesus suffered? And the suffering of his soul, according to one of the old writers said this, but I'll use it. The suffering of his soul was the soul of his suffering. His physical suffering was terrible, unspeakable, unthinkable. But the suffering of his soul, he hath made his soul an offering for sin.
See.
With his soul, he ransomed and redeemed his people. Now it's a job done. It's not being done. He redeemed us. He purchased us. Like if you go to the store and buy a tomato, that tomato belongs to you. He purchased his elect people. And he places them under the sound of the gospel. And he gives them a heart to believe. Eyes to see the truth, ears to hear it. And it is the singular most precious thing that can happen to a son or daughter of Adam in this world. Verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Well, does that mean that nothing bad is going to happen to them? Does that mean they're going to have a flowery bed of roses to walk on? No, it don't mean that at all. It don't mean they're going to be healthy and wealthy. Does mean they'll be wise. But it means if we suffer, we can suffer for his sake. And if we're called on to suffer, we will suffer for his sake. He'll give us grace in the hour of need to suffer for his sake. I could not with my heart serve what I knew was a lie. And I don't think that another honest person could. Old Polycarp, when they tied him to the stake and set the faggots on fire, said, now all you have to do is recant, denounce Christianity, and we'd let turn you loose. He clung to the pole. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. For how long? There's never been a time. God has never been without a thought of his people. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Christ Jesus is the beginning. In Christ Jesus, from all eternity, God created that new creation which he's calling out from among men today. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. Well, he's blessed us with all spiritual things, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, he hasn't blessed me with $1 million yet. And I don't think he will, because it wouldn't be good for me. I might forget God, so he'll keep it from me. But he has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Well, who is that? Those who are given faith. Who are given to understand. Who are given a heart to understand. Eyes to see. Ears to hear. Believe the gospel. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord. That's spiritually dead. Neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise ye the Lord. There's going to be one eternal day of worship. And it's going to be a blessed time. We all know we're going to die. I had a friend that died here lately, and so I went and spoke with him before he died. He had pancreatic cancer. And so we were talking. He was very matter of fact. He said, "Well, it's up to the Lord whether I live or die, and however he's got to fix it, it'll be all right with me." That's the way we can face death. Had another good friend. She had a medical condition, and the doctor said, "Well, I'm sure you'll want surgery." She said, "No, I don't want surgery." And that doctor was amazed. She said, "You sure do you know that you'll die?" She said, "I know that." She said, "I want to go be with the Lord." Death is a friend to those who know the Lord. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of the saints. Amen.